I simply want to read again three verses, and we're going to look at them, verses 11 to 13. If you have a Bible, or if you've got that there in front of you, well, you might like to look at that. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are turning now to your word, something that is so powerful, something that is so meaningful, and something that is so necessary for a healthy walk of faith. And we pray that your Spirit will come into each one of us in such a way that we may see something that we haven't known before, that we may see something that will simply draw from our hearts praise for your holy name. We thank you for your word and pray that you'll give us the opportunity, the capacity to hear your voice speaking through it as we spend this time together. Amen. There are many things, of course, that stand out in this verse. If you look at Bible commentaries on the whole book of Ephesians, but on this chapter, you will find that there are it's expanded. It's like a piano accordion that takes this much space up when it's closed, but you can get it way out here. And this is a very, very valuable part of God's word, and I've been spending some time in it. There are three things that I want to just highlight that stand out in these three verses. We see God has given something, he's given it to someone, and he gives the reason for it. So let's get into it. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we're looking at what he has given, the something that he has given. We notice who the giver is. The Lord Jesus himself is the giver, and we'll see this in a moment, by his perfect fulfillment of his Father's will, Christ possessed the authority and the sovereignty to assign spiritual gifts to those he has called into the service of his church or his body. Now, if you're a believer, it's addressed to us. In verse 7, we heard read, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the gifts are coming through our Saviour. And they're not just a friendship gift, they are gifts with a purpose. He gave not only gifts in general, but he gave gifted men. And they are identified in verse 11. I've separated them into two categories, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. They had distinctive roles. They were given roles that were introduced at and following Pentecost to build the church on the foundation of Christ, to receive and complete the scriptures in the form of the New Testament. Let's remember that this is a part of God's gift, the completion of his word, and also to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. This is a very simplistic way of identifying the role of apostles, prophets, and evangelists. They're not essentially a part of the local congregation. They have a wider ministry. They are going out to break up the ground that the church will occupy and cultivate to produce a harvest. And then the second category is pastors and teachers. We've got a wide range in Christendom. In some cases, all of these roles are very hierarchical. You've got a kingpin, and you've got underlings below him with varying degrees of responsibility. I personally take the view that all of these people are a part of the body of Christ, and there is no body with any particular significance or status. The responsibility of a pastor and a teacher is not his prominence, but his being called aside to serve the body of Christ. He is gifted for that role. I very much like the biblical term that he is a shepherd, and both pastors and teachers can be classified in that way. It describes the role. Now, these gifts are localized. They will have a congregation, or they will have an area in which they work. There'll be a group of people that they're leading, that they're shepherding, and that's what we are pretty well used to do. They train and guide the flock. If the flock go astray, he seeks after them. An evangelist will come and reap a harvest, but he takes off. It's the pastor and the teacher who is looking after them. And when somebody has a problem, he won't simply say, "Let's pray for Mary because the fridge is blowing up" or something. He will seek to do and to help and to encourage in whatever way he can. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, I realise that. In every way he shepherds them. We see this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, where Peter gives the instruction, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not out of duty, but willingly." And the difference is whether you see it as a job or whether you see it as a part of a family caring for one another. We go on, "not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And we've seen some horrendous examples of where the office of a role in the church has been horrendously abused. If you think about court cases concerning child abuse and that sort of thing. Now, that is anathema. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." There's an enthusiasm in the man of God who is shepherding his flock. And in verse 3, it goes on, "nor as being lords as those entrusted to over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now that gives the pastor a pretty tight job list, doesn't it? "Trying to be all things to all men that he might win some." Now, these are the something that God has given to the church. So let's go on. To whom have they been given? Verse 12. To the saints. Okay. Do we know who the saints are? Hands up, the saints. Okay, that's good. You know who you are. That's good. That's us. And we need to know and remember that we have a place in God's purposes. And I don't know many of you, some of you I haven't, I don't think I know at all, but those of you I do know is that I don't know you well enough to know how you're tracking in who you are in Christ and why you're in Christ. And as I spend more time, because I'm supposed to be retired, I am able to regulate some time more to get into God's word. And one of the things that I think is endemic across Christendom in Australia, and I'm not talking about Tenterfield or Glen Innes specifically, is the fact that the saints are not aware of the purpose that we have in Christ. And we'll pick that up in a moment. But I think the people in the pew, diminishing in many cases, growing in some, but the people in the pew have let the show down because we don't understand what this passage is saying. Let's go on. Who are the saints? They're all who believe in Christ Jesus. I took a long time when I was growing up. I was converted at 13, and it took me a long time to get used to thinking of myself as a saint, because I had vivid memories of the things that I had done and the things that I was still doing that weren't very saintly. And I thought of saints as somebody that was, you know, up on a pedestal somewhere to remember them and so on. But we are the saints, all who believe in Christ. Paul is addressing the saints in this passage. If you look at the very first verse, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, bearing with one another. Gets tougher as you go along, doesn't it? In love, endeavouring to keep the bond of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this passage is really a charge to the saints. And the people we just talked about are God's gift to us. Now, this is meant to challenge us. It's serious stuff. If we think following Christ is a walk in the park, we need to do some serious reading in his word. You know, I would say that you will experience considerable help and encouragement if you were to make it a practice to read the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, some of these smaller epistles each day. Read one a day. Might take you 25 minutes, half an hour. How many hours a day do you spend eating your meals? Okay? So we look after our body, but how carefully are we looking after our spirit, our soul? I think it was Rabbi Zachariah made a comment one day, and it rather struck me. He said, as believers, we're commonly thinking of ourselves as body and soul. He said, if you're a believer, you're a soul in a body. And that makes a big difference. So, if we think it's a walk in the park, God is not only in the midst of his people, he's not gathered where the two or three are gathered together only. He is in us. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you dwell on that for a while, and that's very, very humbling. That is going to shape and mould us to a point where we can understand what Paul is writing to the Ephesians very clearly. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within. So are we communicating with him? Are we listening to him? Do we care what he knows about us? This is very much to do with our personal, private integrity, with the thoughts in our minds, the things that we take an interest in, the things that we more or less feel comfortable to do when we're on our own, but we'd be a bit uncomfortable if somebody found out about it. So if we are mindful of these things, we're going to understand the third point more readily. And I suspect that if you're with me all the way so far, you have an active relationship with the Lord. You are reading your Bible, and you are praying, you are communicating, and you are seeking to be a witness where you live. I don't know, but you might be in a nursing home. A lot of people in the nursing home that need to be witnessed to. And how do you witness to them? Do you get up and preach? Not necessarily, unless you're able to. You simply live out what Christ is doing within. You show his grace, his mercy, his love. And after a while, people will say, she's different. What is it, you know? She never gets rattled. She's always pleasant and kind. What is it? We're all capable of this. It's part of the gift that Christ gives us. So the reason why God has given us, has given something to the ones, we know who the someones are now, he's given something to the saints, and there's a reason for it. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now we're talking about ourselves. Equipping of the saints for ministry. Hang on. Isn't that what we expect these other fellows to do? Aren't they in ministry? Aren't they the ones that... these are the fellows we pay to do the job, isn't it? To build the church. We engage a pastor. We get him to sign a contract. We tie him down to it. And then, you know, we sort of, full of anticipation, a few months go by. What's happening? Is he doing his job? Who is it that may be slack in their job, according to this passage? Okay, now this is serious stuff. We expect our pastors to get out there and persuade the community that they're all sinners and that Christ died for them. I'm not really going to ask if that's what you really think, because it is fairly common. It may not be, but the end result, all too often, is that that's the way it is. In a way, I almost hope that some people don't know that verse 12 is in the Bible. Because if we can look at verse 12 and we can understand verse 12, our accountability has suddenly become very, very large. So let's press on, see what we can find out about this. You see, when we induct a pastor into a church, he's exhorted to be an example of Christ, to be obedient to his heavenly calling, and to faithfully shepherd the flock. So there are pastors, and I would think for those that are genuine and not following off false teaching, they will be obedient to that, and they will do that, and they'll often wear themselves out doing it. And they don't see a lot of fruit for their efforts, or things will blossom and then the blossom dies and there's no fruit to remain. So where does this all fit together? For us, verse 12 should be pivotal. This should be the centre point that everything balances on, because God has given these called leaders as a gift to the saints, so that the saints will be equipped for ministry. Wow. What does equip mean? Well, simply to train, to develop our skills in communicating, because this is what the gospel is all about, conveying a message. And if we're not conveying a message, we're not fulfilling our role as followers of Christ, the role of a saint. And how do we do that? I can't get up and preach. There's a strong emphasis about the way that God gifts people in the church. And I suspect that when we think about gifts, we tend to think about people in leadership roles, people that are responsibilities, leading a service or pressing buttons up on the computer or something like that. But that's all included. But there's a great army of people that have that Christ will gift, but they're not using them. They're not applying them. They haven't owned them in order that they might be able to work and use them. So we continue on for a little while. To teach us how to feed on God's word, we have to learn how to have a healthy spiritual life. We put a lot of time where our bookshop is on certain days of the week. You can't find a parking space because they've opened up this massive gymnasium and there are dozens of people. I'm not knocking this. I think it's a healthy thing. But the lesson I'm drawing from it is, here are people in the town of Glen Innes spending money and time and effort to look after their bodies and have no thought for their soul. Well, why am I in Glen Innes? Why do we have churches in Glen Innes? We're there to show them that what they're doing is good, but it's far better if they will put the same attention into their spiritual needs. How do we communicate that with the army of the saints? You see, we expect the pastor to go out and do all the clever things in the community, but let's think about it. We live and move in the community. We will cover in this coming week hundreds of people in our connections. Now, the most energetic pastor will only have contact with whatever number he can manage. So we've got the potential to reach infinitely more people than the pastor will in any given week. We might see him doing things in a more skilled and equipped way in our mind, but do you know, your testimony is at least as powerful and maybe more powerful than any program the pastor may develop to reach the community. Because you are declaring your experience. And we might argue about creation, we might argue about all sorts of issues, and you can argue backwards and forwards when you're talking about something out there. But people might ridicule you and they might mock you when you talk about your experience, your personal experience of Jesus Christ, but they cannot prove that it's not true. And so we have that mighty weapon of our personal testimony. We move in the community. Let's get perhaps connected up with Corinthians again. Because we belong to Christ, because God has given us gifts, abilities, and the indwelling Holy Spirit dwells within us as our enabler, it's all there. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? It's all set out because God has gifted the church with leaders to equip us, and they do that. Where is the weak link? I find this at the present time, this is a real challenge, a personal challenge. And I was burdened when I was asked to take the service. I have a great affection for the people in Tenterfield. As some of you know, I was appointed as an elder after the folk left because they didn't have a quorum, and I've had that involvement over a good while. And so I really became burdened to share this passage of Scripture with you, because I don't know how many 80-year-olds are in the congregation, but I'm finding that it's incredible the opportunity you have. It's not all that difficult if you get over the initial hump to talk to people about your faith. I'm sure most of you will talk about your kids, your grandchildren, your favourite hobby, and you will talk to your neighbour and people readily about that. Be bold in the Holy Spirit and start giving them a little bit of your testimony. And it's thrilling to find the way that God will build you up as you take the stand. Doreen's been trying to reach a neighbour for, I don't know, 30 years? 15 years? And he's the most obstinate bloke you've ever met. If he kept all the stuff that Doreen has given her, he'd fill a locker full of the stuff, you know, and he goes through, he listens to it, he discusses it, but water off a duck's back. But it's not our job to produce the fruit. We are the ones that present the message, and the Holy Spirit does. Okay, let me finish up. So, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always labouring, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labour is not in vain. The work of ministry is the spiritual service required of every Christian, not just the church leaders. See what this does. It grows the fellowship as we mature in Christ. I hope you might even next week come back and somebody's going to say, you know, I was challenged by that and I was pretty nervous, but I talked to somebody about it and, you know, they didn't punch me, they didn't kick me in the shins or anything. We had a good little discussion. And somebody else will be encouraged by that. And so it goes on, and it strengthens the fellowship, and we embolden one another to do our job, to do our ministry, to reach the unsaved. So I'm going to conclude by reading the next two or three verses after those three. The early apostles, as they stood by their testimony, they had seen and heard Jesus personally. They had a personal testimony, personal experience, and that was basically their tools of trade when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and enabled them. So it validated, the Holy Spirit validates the things that were true, and God in His grace will allow signs and wonders to follow, confirming that truth. And this is what will happen with our testimony. We don't like to identify ourselves with the apostles. They're way up here. They're saints. Real saints. Capital S saints. We're saints. And God will grant to us, if we're faithful to Him, what He did for the apostles in those days. Think about it. Billy Graham preached to millions, okay? You may have been to a meeting when he was out here. You've seen the films, surely. You know that at the end of his message, he has an invitation. And there are large numbers of people that come down and stand in front of him, and he speaks to them. Do you know, in many cases, 50% of the people standing in front of him are not there to confess their sins. They are saints equipped to witness to the people that have come forward one-on-one. They will give them a kit, they will give them some help, and they will endeavour to encourage them that they are sincere and genuine in the confession of their sin and in their commitment to Christ and receiving Him as their Saviour. The organisation will sign them up and send follow-up material and so on, and they will endeavour to get them linked into a local church. So we see Billy Graham, and we think of what a great work he has done. He would be powerless without these people down there that have been equipped for months and weeks in advance to do what we're reading about here this morning. So let's be encouraged by that. It's the one-on-one giving their testimony that draws God's strength and His enabling. If you've declared yourself to be a sinner, you have experienced forgiveness, you know the truth in your own heart and soul, you may be mocked, you may be ridiculed. I would suggest that that doesn't happen all that often, but no one can say it is not true, and that then God is glorified in your experience. The way you and I live must demonstrate clearly and emphatically what we teach and what we say. These people, many of them, will wonder what on earth happens when you come through that door Sunday by Sunday. And it's our responsibility to show them. Verses 13 to 16. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how we live personally in our private relationship with God is that we might emulate Christ. He is our pattern. He is our example. Now, if you want to talk about prayer, want to talk about those more intimate relationships with God, we're facing quite a challenge. Those of us that maybe have started to walk along that road, we've been encouraged and we experience something of the blessing that comes with it. That we should no longer be children, immature in our faith, because we're not doing anything about it, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is the problem if we don't apply our faith in trying to reach the unsaved. by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So church growth is an individual thing. Church growth is the gathering together of the people that are taking their faith seriously, that take God's word seriously, and want to be a witness for him. Okay, I want to finish up with a form of a benediction, perhaps, from Philippians 1:9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That is my prayer for Tenterfield Presbyterian Church. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we take time and we confess that we don't spend the time we should in your word, but how precious it is and how revealing of who we are in Christ, saints being equipped for ministry. Help us to be faithful in every good work. Help us to be true to the promises that we have made when we confessed our sin and pledged our loyalty to you. Help us to be brave and bold in finding ways that, fitting in with the gifts that you give to each one of us, we can declare the truths of what you have done in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this congregation as a fellowship. Watch over them, and we pray that that may be strengthened by the response of us as saints, declaring the truths that are in our lives of our faith in Christ, and that we might see people genuinely brought to salvation, that may grow the body of Christ and bring the fruit of the Spirit into the life of this community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.